12. 2 Samuel in chapter 12. Oh, the blessings of God in dealing with us in all areas of our lives. And I think chapter 12 is a bittersweet chapter. A man who's been outside the will of God now for probably well over a year, even more so than just with Bathsheba, just getting outside the will of God to the point where he would commit the sin that he committed. But now, several months have passed. David thinks he's hidden his problem. And I like what Matthew Henry says, there were no psalms written during this time, probably very few prayers, and no victories. It must have been like with a man after God's own heart, much like you used to hear about those boils that people would have. And they'd cause so much pressure, and they would hurt, and the doctor would lance it. And the lancing hurt, but oh my, the pressure that was relieved. Anybody have any of those? Anybody remember any of those? I remember something like that. I had an infection in my finger one time. As a fourth grade, I always wanted to help my fourth grade teacher. And I went up and pulled a tack out of the board and just went right around my finger and stuck right in the back of my finger, of my fingernail. And the thing got all purple and everything, you know. And I went to and it really just throbbed. And I never will forget going to the doctor. My mom took me to the doctor. And he took a long needle and he put up under my skin and he started, and my mother was just sitting over there and it was deadened with me. And I thought, hey, that looked pretty good. I mean, without the, you know, it was Novocaine. I never had to use that before, so it wasn't hurting. But at the same time, when he let that pressure off, even though I had the Novocaine, I could just feel the pressure leaving my hand whenever that infection left. Well, I think David was building up in his heart. I think because we see here, and then we see Psalm 51, one of the great penitent songs that comes from in the Bible. But here we see, the Bible says, and the Lord sent Nathan. We see the Lord had the last word in verse 27. No matter what David had done politically, how that he had schemed, how that he thought he had covered it up, and yet you can't hide anything from God. And the Bible says the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. And the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said, there were two men in a city, the one rich and the other poor. And the rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds. But the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had brought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children. And he did eat out of his own meat and drank from his own cup and lay in his bosom and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take from his own flock and of his own herd to dress the wayfaring for the wayfaring man that was to come unto him. But he took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man who had come to him. And David's anger was kindled against the man. And he said unto Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. And he shall restore the land fourfold, for he did this thing, and because he hath no pity. And David said, and Nathan said to David, thou art the man. Thus the Lord of Israel, I have anointed thee king of Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul, and I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given thee unto thee such and such things. Wherefore thou hast despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight. Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now for the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah, the wife of Uriah, to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thy eyes, and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of the sun. And thou didst secretly, but I will do this before all Israel and before the sun. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And David said unto the Lord hath put it away, thou shalt not die. But howbeit, because this deed thou hast done hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. And Nathan departed from his house. So we see the Lord dealt very abruptly with David. It's interesting, prophets. We see now the prophets came into vogue during the time of Samuel. And they are going to be the ones who stand before the king and say, thus saith the Lord. They're going to be the ones who keep the king straight or rebuke the king. And Nathan, as Samuel did with Saul, now Nathan does with David. And he is going to be before David several times in David's ministry. And every time David is wrong and God has to straighten him out. But we see that he didn't come, and we see the approach that he made. He didn't just come and say, thou art the man. But the Lord got him thinking about, and it's so easy for us to cover our sins. And when we cover our sins, then when we see somebody else doing something wrong, well, boy, we could jump on theirs very quickly. Can't we? It's very easy to do that. And so here the Lord is saying, you know, this guy had all the riches, and this one guy had a pet lamb. And this rich guy, when he had a visitor come over, he went and stole the lamb from the poor guy and killed it and ate it. And David said, you know, that is just horrible. That's just, I mean, how could anybody do that? He shall surely die, and he should pay back fourfold. And then you could imagine that finger pointed at David and said, David, you're the man. David, you took a young, innocent wife from a man. You had all these women, and yet you wanted one more. And this one man who was very loyal to you and loved his wife dearly, not only did you kill him, but you allowed the arrows of the enemy to kill him. How much worse can it get? Thou art the man. And notice that the words that the Lord used, he said, you have despised the Lord. I mean, folks, here, a man after his own heart. And when we sin against God, folks, no man can serve two masters. Either he will love the one and he will despise the other. And I can imagine there during this time, and you see this with people, and I've mentioned this several times, when people decide to walk away from God, they try to hold on to both worlds. But it's not long before either they get right with God or they will start nitpicking the church. They will start nitpicking every Christian. And it's not long before they're despised. Those bunch of people down there, those hypocrites and all the rest, they despise them. And they've not even done anything wrong against them. And so it is. You can't love one. I mean, you can't hold on. No man can serve two masters. And you can imagine David by this time. No prayer. I mean, thinking he's hidden it for several months now. And it must have been a real, just burdening his heart. And the Lord sent Nathan by to lance his heart. And oh my, the emotion that flowed from this. And so we see that he says, you caused your enemies to blaspheme. Now, what you thought you were doing secretly, all Israel has seen it. I mean, you think that you've covered it up. But here they were at war. And then you have all these messengers, and they know what's going on with an officer's wife coming to the palace, and then all the different things going on. And they knew this guy would have been like any of our four-star generals. He comes back, and everybody sees what he does. Every movement is followed. They know that this child that Bathsheba has is not his. And it just keeps on mushrooming, and you have this scandal going on with this supposedly godly man. And then you have, the sad thing about it is then this Uriah is killed in a silly battle that should not have taken place. You just don't go in front of a bunch of, close to a wall without some protection. But that's exactly what happened. They put him up there and then they withdrew and left him there, and the arrows killed him. And that's the way it is with it. And that's one reason anything like that is a scandal, because when you put your troops in harm's way, you expect the power of the government to back them up. And that's why, you know, some of these scandals that we've seen recently, whether it's Mogadishu or Benghazi or whatever, or Bay of Pigs or whatever, these things were always, I mean, you just don't send people into harm's way and leave them there. And how sad it was that here David had his Benghazi. David had his horrible time where he had one of his key men, one of his warriors, one of his men that was so loyal to him, one of his mighty men. And he allowed him to be killed under the silliest of circumstances. And then you can imagine, boy, if there would have been a newspaper back then, of course, kings wouldn't allow this to happen, but can you imagine the free press getting a hold of that? And then, but you didn't have to have a free press. You had word of mouth. People knew what was going on. So here you have this scandal that's going on, then the cover-up of the scandal, and now you have this war still going on, and everybody is on edge. What's happening? And I remember the whole country has been mobilized, so you got most of the men in the army or the country down around Ammon trying to destroy this city. And then back in Washington or Jerusalem, you have this scandal going on. And David thought he had covered it. But oh, how that Nathan brings it out and puts it on the front page and says, "Thou art the man." Oh my, if God gave us some prophets in Washington. But now you notice how he did it. It's interesting how he got David to pronounce his own sentence. Now, David was very susceptible to that. There was a lady that came along by the name of, she was from Tekoa, and she does another number on him. But David loved stories, and so they started agreeing with him, and then all of a sudden it was turned on him, you know. So here you see how that indirectly David pronounced his own sentence. And yes, he should surely die, and yes, he should restore fourfold. That was all Old Testament law, Deuteronomic law, that God had said would happen, should happen. "Thou art the man, David." And notice in verse 8, "And I gave you your master. I gave you everything you had, David." I mean, you got Saul's inheritance. You got everything from Saul. And everything, you became the king of Israel and Judah. And it was, I mean, everything I gave you, David, it wasn't good enough. Was it too little? And unfortunately, when we get into sin, nothing is enough. He says, "I would have given, moreover, I would have given unto thee such and such things." I would have, David, if you just ask for them. "But wherefore," notice in verse 9, "you have despised the commandment of the Lord." Folks, when we get on a tear, when we get something in our mind that we've just got to have, and I've mentioned to you several times where you'll have people say, "I've just got to have this." And they will give up family, they will give up everything in order to get what they want. They get addicted to whatever it is in life. And that becomes their sole obsession. And we see that this is exactly what happened with David. We see that he says, "Thou hast killed." Notice it wasn't that you had him killed, but David, you killed Uriah in verse 9, the Hittite, with the sword. and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. You allowed your enemies to kill your most loyal subject. How much worse can it get than that? So the Lord really spells it out to him. And folks, when we go before the Lord and he starts exposing our sins, and we start seeing our sin as God sees our sin, it's not a very pleasant sight, is it? And so we see that this is exactly what the Lord does with him. And he says, now therefore the sword. Now here's the judgment. And we'll see the rest of 2 Samuel, the rest of David's life is going to be consumed with these things that he mentions here. He says, now for the sword, that sword that of the enemy shall not depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me and hast taken thy wife the wife of Uriah the Hittite, to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house. In the very next chapter, we see that starting to happen. And we see some horrible things are going to happen. And we're going to see his own daughters violated by his own house, his own sons. We're going to see one of his sons rise up. And as he says here, notice he says, we know that his own sons are going to kill one another. There's several episodes of that. And he says, and it will give them unto thy neighbor, and he will... He's going to take those wives. Remember now, he's got a lot of wives. He's going to leave some of them in Jerusalem, and Absalom is going to come along and lie, talking about scandal. Now, that's one thing, those Middle Eastern kings, and even to this day, the harem was sacrosanct. You just didn't get around it. And anybody who did could be killed on the spot. Any guy who did can be killed on the spot. And yet, David is going to have part of his harem totally violated in the view of all the people. Talking about scandal. This gets rough. He says, and he shall lie with thy wives in the daytime. Notice, and for what thou didst secretly in verse 12, but I will do this thing before Israel and before the sun. So David, the higher you are, the worse it gets. And that's the one thing about leadership. Is too much is given, much is required. And unfortunately, when a leader falls into sin, the deeper the sin, many times and most of the time, the more it has to come out in the open. And how sad that is. And some of the shame and the hurt and the degradation that comes out as a result of that person who has sinned. And he said, and David said, I've sinned. And the Lord said, the Lord's not going to kill you, but he's going to other people in your family. In fact, the very baby that is coming from this is going to die. And so, the Lord has ways of making us miserable. And really, the Lord has, someone said, remember Carter's little pills? You know, we used to say, I got more ways of hurting you than Carter has little pills or whatever, you know. But the Lord has more ways of hurting us than Carter has little pills. And so the Lord, the chastening of the Lord. But in doing that, notice David confesses this sin openly. I hesitate to go to Psalm 51 because we know a national television preacher who used this when he was found to be in some pretty wretched sin. But the psalm that comes from this is Psalm 51. And so let's just turn over and look at the psalm that David, probably the first psalm that Dave wrote, in over a year. He had been outside the will of God. The joy of his heart wasn't there anymore. The psalms quit coming. The blessings of God had quit coming into his life. But notice as David pours out his life, and if you'll notice the subscription that's before it to the chief musician, the Psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone into Bathsheba. Have mercy on me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out. And notice now how many times he uses verbs to talk about how he asked God to forgive him of his sin. Blot out my transgressions. wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. Remember Adam? It's this wife that you gave me, Lord. Saul, Lord, it's the people. Other, you know, it's always pushing it off on others. But true confession is saying, Lord, now I'm a victim of my circumstance, and Lord, please forgive me, but you know, you were the one that allowed me to get into this. God just sits back and says, well, I'll keep listening till you get it right. Now, we can't make those type of statements to the Lord because he knows better. And every man is drawn away of his own lusts and enticed. And until we are willing to take complete ownership of our actions, really there's no hope for us because we're always a victim of somebody or something. But against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Lord, I deserve anything you send my way. That's a, you know, Lord, you love me and have mercy on me. And Lord, I don't deserve this pain and I don't deserve, you know, oh my. Lord, don't be mean to me. How about, Lord, I don't even deserve to live. And whatever you send my way, I deserve it. That's true confession. That's true repentance. But, oh, how hard it is to get a person to that point in their lives, especially when you're counseling. It's always somebody else's fault. Or if I hadn't done this, but wait a minute, God is so unmerciful. Look what he's doing, and his punishment is worse than my sin, and all these different things. And folks, that's not repentance. Repentance is coming to the Lord and say, Lord, have mercy on me, as he started out with, but I deserve hell. I don't deserve mercy. And so really, coming to the Lord, as David did here, we see that he pours out his heart, realizing there's no conditions. Unconditional surrender. Lord, whatever you want, I don't deserve. I don't have an argument. I don't have a lawyer. I don't deserve anything. You know what I deserve. And sometimes, maybe I might think it's more than I can bear. He says, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Now, he's not saying that his mother caused him to sin, and he's not saying that the marital act is sin. He's just saying, you know, I was born a sinner. Basically, that's what we are, aren't we? And he says, behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, but my inward parts have been very dirty. And in the hidden part, thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop. That was the cleansing. Whenever a person would go before the Lord, a thanksgiving offering or a sin offering, the priest would take hyssop and dip it in blood and sprinkle the altar as a covering or as a for sin. And David is saying, Lord, you're the one. Purge me. Wash me with hyssop, that I may be clean. Wash me, that I may be whiter than snow. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. That's the confession before the Lord. When we reason with the Lord, it's not, Lord, I'm coming, I'm making a bargain with you. Or, Lord, you've done this, so therefore I've done that. And let's get together and let's make an agreement with one another. No, it is, Lord, I'm coming and I'm reasoning with you, and you've got all the marbles and I have none. That's basically reasoning. When we reason with the all-powerful, almighty, all-knowing God, he knows everything, we know nothing. And until we get to that point, it's not true repentance. As long as we're arguing with God, as long as we're saying, Lord, you know, I did this because, or we're making all kinds of excuses, God can't deal with us. In Psalm 28:13, the Lord says, if we cover our sins, the Lord will not hear us. And so we're covering, we're making excuses. David lays it out bare and says, Lord, you know everything, and I have no defense. And so he says, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. I mean, he was to the point where he was so guilty that his very bones were hurting. And we understand that that's exactly what can happen when a man is under stress and guilt. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O Lord, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not the Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of my salvation. Now, he doesn't say, restore to me my salvation. He says, restore to me the joy of my salvation. Why? Because he had lost it. And he realizes, you know, I don't even deserve to be saved. And uphold me with thy free spirit. Now, verse 13 is a result. And this is what God wants us to get back to. Now, David would never have the ministry he had before. But restoration is getting back to a point where you are of some use to God. It's not just burying your head and never serving God again and being off on some spiritual exile. But, and many times you can't be restored to the ministry or to certain positions in life, and there might always be that stigma over you. But even in that, as we humbly come back to the Lord, he says, then will I teach transgressors thy way, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. So Lord, as bad as this is, use it to help me to warn others. Use it, Lord, in my life that I may be able in some way. Now, I realize that there are certain things I'll never be able to do again. But at least, Lord, help me tell other people, don't do that. Look what happened to me. Lord, help me to be in a way that can really help someone in their lives. And how so many times some of the sweetest testimonies we have, some of the great things that God can do is with a person who is truly penitent. And how that when they get things right, I think of one lady that had lived a pretty profligate life, and yet she came to Judy and said, she said, my in-laws should hate me. And yet she made it her purpose to try to be friends with her in-laws and to make amends. And it wasn't long before she was being able to be a minister to many of the people whose hearts were hurt, not only by her, but by others. I mean, sometimes you'll never be able to restore relationships. You'll never be able to get back to the point. Jimmy Swaggart should have never tried to get back into the ministry. It's a farce today because of just the stigma. So, but he could have been a testimony to others in a lesser light. But we see that David said, Lord, I'll never be the man that I once was. My kingdom will never be what it once was. But Lord, if you can use me, please use me. It's to deliver me from the blood guiltiness, from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. Get me back, Lord, to praising you and singing for you. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice. Or I would have given it. Lord, I would have given up. I would have given everything I had. But no money is going to buy me out of this problem. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. So that's what God wants from us, a submissive spirit. A heart that does come to him and say, Lord, have all the marbles. Lord, I have no defense. Lord, I cast my soul upon you. I ask for your mercies. I don't deserve a thing. Folks, that's true repentance. That's coming to God in a godly manner, as Paul told the Corinthians later on in chapter 7 of 2 Corinthians. We won't take time to turn to that tonight. But you sorrowed after a godly manner. In other words, you didn't go around blaming other people or whatever. You just took it upon yourself. You realized what was wrong, and you started taking steps to make it right. And that is what God wants in our lives. But how many times do we like to blame other people? We like to kind of try to, as much as possible, sweep it under the rug. But just to be humble before God. So we see, he says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure and to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Lord, I have been a miserable minister of defense, but Lord, can you spare the nation? Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offerings. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. When you get right with God, then all of a sudden the offerings start having a sweet savor again. But don't think you can come to the Lord after in sin and say, "Well, Lord, I'm going to put an extra $1,000 in the offering plate, take care of it." That might bless the church and bless other people, but at the same time, it's not going to meet your need before God. And so, Lord, build your church in spite of me. Build your people in spite of me. But, Lord, get us back to the point where when we sing praises to you, you're up there in heaven smiling upon us. Help us not to be like Malachi, where the Lord says, "Your offerings are nauseous to me." Why? Because they were going through the religious rituals, but their heart wasn't there. And God says, "I hate that kind of worship." But coming before the Lord and pouring your heart out before God. And David desperately had missed that. And folks, when we're away from God, do you get a little hungry for God? I hope you do. And all of us get out of sorts with God at times. I hope never as bad as David did. But at the same time, getting back with God is just coming back to him and saying, "Lord, you're everything, and you own all. You own it all, Lord, and I deserve nothing." And when we realize that we deserve death and hell, then we allow God to. The Bible tells us if we will humble ourselves before the Lord, what will he do? He will lift us up. So we don't try to defend our position. We don't try to defend where we are. We ask God to have mercy upon us and lift up our head. So we see that David comes to this low point in his life. And in spite of the problems that are going to come, and God many times will forgive us of our sins, but those consequences go on. You can't undo sin. And many times God can turn it to blessings. I think of Simeon and Levi. Simeon and Levi, they were put under the curse. They would never own or they would never have an inheritance in the land. And yet, Simeon, you see him every time, the tribe, everything they did, he was always on the wrong side. He always kept it. They were the leaders of, it seemed like, about every evil. But you see old Levi coming along, and he's always on the right side. And Levi would never own a portion of the land. But God turned that into a blessing by making them the priestly tribe where they were spread throughout the land. And some of the great men of the Bible came from Levi, Moses, John the Baptist, Elijah, you know, all these different people that came from Levi because he got right with God. Yes, Levi would not inherit the land, but God can turn it around. I think of a lady that got saved and started living for the Lord. And you know, she was too pretty for her own good growing up. And she had four children by three different names, of course. And just a young lady, when looking back on it at the time, she's older than I was, so everybody older, you know. But you look back, she was just in her 30s. But how that God saved her and made her one of the, and her children were such a blessing to the church. And what God can do with things, no matter how bad they get, how that God can turn them around and use them for His glory. If there's true repentance, if there's true desire to serve God. And so, yes, there's always hope, no matter what the sin. If it wasn't, I'd want to get out of the ministry, because you find people getting into such things. You, oh man, how'd they get into that? And how in the world they're going to get out? You don't know. But at the same time, aren't you glad there's a God in heaven who's merciful and can turn that utter horrible situation into His blessings? Now, God didn't immediately bless David and Bathsheba, because the child that they had here dies. She would have four more children. She would have five children altogether. The first one died. But the baby of the family, of that family, would be Solomon. It's interesting how that God, in spite of the situation, would use it for His glory. And so we see in verse 14, but as we go back to 2 Samuel chapter 12, he says, "You've given your enemies a reason to blaspheme." Verse 15, "And David and Nathan departed from the house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David, and was very sick. And David therefore besought the Lord for the child, and David fasted, and went in and lay all night upon the earth." It's interesting. That's what Uriah did. He laid on the earth, not going to his wife, and also being out on the battlefield. And now David is doing spiritual battle. And he's praying for this child. And yet the Lord says, "And it came to pass on the seventh day." It means the child was never named, because he wasn't named until the eighth day. "But on the seventh day the child died, and the servants of David feared to tell him that the child was dead. For they said, 'Behold, while the child was yet alive, we spake unto him, and he would not hearken unto our voice. Howbeit that what will vex him?'" David's a very emotional man. We don't know what he's going to do. "But when David saw that his servants whispered, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore David said unto his servants, 'Is the child dead?' And they said, 'He is dead.' Then David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his apparel and came into the house of the Lord, finally restoring his worship and worshiped. And the Lord came, and he came to his own house, and when he required, they set bread before him and he did eat." Now, so we see that David, when someone has passed on, David arises and eats. Notice he fasted and prayed, and yet God saw fit to have the child die. And yet David didn't give up. David went back to worshiping God. In verse 22, he said, "Why did you do this?" And he said, "While the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, 'Who can tell whether the Lord will be gracious unto me that the child shall live? But now that he is dead, wherefore shall I fast? Can I bring him back again?' But notice this great statement: 'I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me.'" Isn't that a great blessing? No matter what the situation, and yes, this was calamitous, that one day I'll see him again. You know, so David's faith is there. All the crushing circumstances, all the heart of this king, this man now that's brought down to zero in his life. And yet he's trusting God. "And yet I shall see him. I'll see my child one day." In verse 24, "And David comforted Bathsheba, his wife, and went into her and lay with her and bare a son. And this is several years later, because if you look over into First Chronicles chapter 3, verse 7, or verse 5, we see that Bathsheba actually had four children that lived, and Solomon was the fourth. And so he established her, and we see later on that she really becomes his queen, and she has a great influence on Solomon. And we see that Solomon becomes king, and she is a part of that coronation. And so we see that God blesses. Oh, folks, these are hard times to go through, aren't they? I mean, when there's that horrible revelation of sin of a loved one, and it just rips your heart out. Whenever someone has totally disappointed you because of some scandal in their own life, oh, it hurts. I mean, how much worse can it get? When a spouse leaves one, it affects the other so much, and the kids. And you wonder, Lord, how can it ever be mended? And yet God in His grace has ways of meeting the needs of those who really love Him. Can we ask God to, and we could think of situations in our lives. I don't want to go into personally any of mine right now. But at the same time, when the rug has been pulled out from under you and you wonder what's going to happen next, can you trust God in the battle? Can you trust God, making sure that you realize He owns all the marbles, and if it wasn't your sin, Lord, what can you do to help me to be a part of the solution? But Lord, in the end, there's hope. I don't know how that there can be hope sometimes, especially with the troubles that couples and young people and everybody can get themselves into. But aren't you glad that there's always hope for those who will come back to God? That God in His mercy can see fit. Yes, the problem will never totally go away, but God's grace is sufficient to meet the needs of those who truly trust Him. Can we bank on God's care? Can we believe that God will, and that He says all things work together for good to them that love God? How in the world could this ever be any good, Lord? But can we trust God to turn the curse into a blessing? Out of all this, and you would wonder, how can anything good come from this? And yet the Bible tells us the wisest man that ever walked on the face of the earth came from this. Weird, isn't it? And yet we see that God can do these great miracles. I like that movie, Sheffy. Have you seen the Sheffy? The old Methodist preacher, camp meeting preacher. And he was, someone asked him to go by and see a girl who was delivering a baby out of wedlock. And he prayed for that child, and this true story, and he prayed, Lord, make this a man, a preacher that wins 1,000 souls to you. And later on in life, when he was in a wheelchair, he gets a letter from the man saying, I've just led my 1,000th soul to you. God can turn curses into blessing, can He not? Let's pray. Father, we come to you needing you. The trials of life and the storms of life are raging, and the casualties many times are great. And Lord, we pray that you would spare us, deliver us from temptation, Lord, or deliver us from evil. Lord, we pray that we would never get so sanctimonious that we don't realize that, but by the grace of God, we would be in worse shoes than some of the people that sometimes we look down upon because how they should have known better. But Lord, may when we hear of a scandal or when we hear of a good man that fell, a woman of great substance who finds herself in the worst parts of life, Lord, may we instead of saying, aha, we knew that was going to happen, may we fall on our knees and beg your forgiveness. And Lord, spare us. May it not happen to us. But Lord, may we be a blessing to those it does happen to. Lord, give us grace. Purge us with hyssop that we may be clean. Restore to us the joy of our salvation. Lord, may we teach others thy way. Give us grace, Lord. We're sinners in bad need of it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.